join together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for Brother Bill, and I'm thankful for him, Lord. I'm thankful that he agreed to take of his time and come down here and to join with us. And Lord, I trust that you have given him a word from your word that you want to share with us this morning. And so, Lord, we just give this time to him. And we pray that all of our hearts would be just set apart and able to hear from you this morning. And Lord, help us to be ready to say our next yes to you. And Lord, if you're our Lord, no doesn't fit with Lord, because Lord means that you're our King. And so, Lord, help us to grow this morning through this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
What is good to be here today. And I'll tell you what, I just want to applaud you all for your wonderful worship and singing. The rafters were full of the worship songs. That was so awesome to hear. Well, Sherry and I, we attend First Baptist Church of Arnold, and you know, they have worship choirs and worship teams that are on the platforms, and of course big amplifying systems. And but as you're in that congregation in that room, sometimes you're like, can you tell if anybody's singing or not besides the people on the platform? But I'll tell you what, there was no doubt here with you all. It was such a wonderful blessing. And we have so many memories, and we're thankful to be serving the Lord still. And I'm on staff here at First Baptist Church of Arnold with the single adult ministry. And God has been so good. And the time that we had at Cadet Baptist Church has only encouraged us and strengthened us in our ministry to continue to serve the Lord. And so we thank you for that. And I thank God most of all for what he did in our lives, as well as what he did here at Cadet Baptist Church. Or not actually in this building, but down the road in the old building down there. While we were there, praise the Lord, God gave us the vision and the provision to be able to buy this property. And so, you know, we've been back a few times, and it's been great to see what God is doing in all of your lives. And it's good, I can look around and see some faces I recognize, but it's good to see a lot of faces I don't recognize. And we've checked it out on your website on occasion and see that God is continuing to do mighty work here amongst you all through Vacation Bible Schools and through your outreach and through your service and through your missions. So that is such a blessing for us as we see what God has done and continues to do. This morning, I want us to talk about grace. It's one of probably one of all of our favorite subjects to speak about. And you know, I'm 61, going to be 62. I've followed the Lord for a lot of years, but I feel like I'm always in school when it comes to knowing more and more about the Lord, and especially in the subject of grace, constantly being taught. And sometimes it amazes me when I think about what God has said to me. I'm like, wow, I should have known that a long, long, long time ago. And here I am. I'm just now really learning it. You know, sometimes you get it up here academically, and then later on the Lord really nails it down in your heart and your mind. And that's kind of where I am today as I bring this message to you all. I want to start off by giving a little illustration. If I was to come through your community and I was to be in need, you know, Sherry and I would be traveling, and that's my beautiful wife there, Sherry. And if we're traveling through the community and, you know, we need some help somewhere along the way as we go along. And, you know, the average person, they might be like, okay, you know, if they're feeling kinder or in a good mood that day, they might be willing to help us. But if I was to mention Pastor John or Brother Jim or Brother Bill, then they might be like, oh, okay, well, you know them. In that case, I might do this for you because I know them. Therefore, I might do this for you because of them. And so, you know, you've probably all done something for someone because of someone else, not necessarily because of that person that had the need, but because of someone else, you were willing to do something. You know, there's this phrase, quid pro quo, something that is given you or done for you in return for something you have given or done for someone else. And we see that a lot in governmental organizations and politics. You know, they compromise, you know, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Well, that's not what we're talking about here when we talk about somebody doing something for us on because of someone else. And so hopefully maybe you've already picked up on it, but that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about grace. We're talking about the fact of God's unmerited favor for us, how God does something for us that we don't deserve, we could never earn or never in a million years qualify for. And so we say grace is unmerited favor. But let me introduce this idea to you today, that it is unmerited on our part because we'll never earn it or never deserve it. But it's not unmerited from Jesus' perspective. And let me go on to explain that a little bit. Jesus completed all that is necessary for us to be able to receive the kindness and favor of God. And I love what already has been said today. I love the songs that have been sang because you've been pointing toward that and talking about how salvation is in Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve it and we can never earn it. But Christ has already done all that was necessary for us to be able to receive the kindness and favor of God. So in the economies of God, the books are completely balanced for those of us who are in Christ. So in Messiah, in Christ, we have all the good things from God. Now that doesn't make grace any less amazing, but it does shift the focus away from us and onto our Savior, for whom we owe all praise and worship. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to shift that focus away from us and onto Christ. And see, if we don't understand that, this will make us see grace, the grace of God, is arbitrary. And we'll try to find explanations for why God would show us that kindness. And when we search for those explanations outside of Jesus Christ, then what we're doing is we're cheapening and lessening the grace that God has shown for us. And we don't want to do that because it's found in Christ alone. And so a proper understanding should result in a greater commitment and worship of Jesus, our Messiah. And so as we think about that, I want to take us back to a time whenever Saul was king of Israel. Go way on back into the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29. We have Saul, who's the first king of Israel himself. And they're getting ready to go to war against the Philistines, a common adversary of the children of Israel throughout their history. The Philistines at times would harass them and do battle with them. Well, at this point in time, they get ready to go in this battle. But about 5 years prior to this, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And so Mephibosheth is about 5 years old at this point in time as the nation of Israel is getting ready to go into battle against the Philistines. Well, during this battle, as we know from the reading of God's word, that Saul and Jonathan were both killed in the battle. In the process of the battle, they were both killed. And so the people of Israel in the cities that were surrounding there began to flee because they knew the conquering army of the Philistines would be coming in. And of course, they would take property, they would take slaves, they would take possessions of the cities. And so the people knew they had to get away. The news of their king had been killed and the king's son had been killed. And so they had to hurriedly leave the area. Well, in the process of doing this, Mephibosheth, again, is 5 years old and his little legs can't hurry along and get away as quickly as they need to. They wanted to save his life as well as save the lives of others. And so the nurse that cared for Mephibosheth picked him up to get him away and get him to safety. In the process of that hurried exit, he was dropped and his feet were made lame. From that point forward, he was not able to walk. And so, you know, the battle went on and Mephibosheth is hurt. You can see that in 2 Samuel 4:4. And well, eventually David becomes the king as God had prophesied and said that he would and promised him that he would. And so there's a peace in the land. There's a detente. Of course, God blessed Israel under David's leadership. He was a powerful king. And so God did mighty things in the lives of the nation of Israel. They became a dominant power, a dominant force in the area. They were the controlling superpower of the time. And so one day then, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David is like, hey, is there anyone out there from Saul's family that I could show the kindness to on behalf of Jonathan? Okay, 2 Samuel 9, 1. So check that out. You see that David is thinking about showing kindness to Saul's family. But check out the reason that he said for doing that. It wasn't because he was just having an arbitrarily great feeling that day and looking at all his wealth and looking at the power of the nation, and he knew that they were a well-established kingdom. It wasn't because he was like, things are really good right now, I've got some extra, so therefore I want to be nice to somebody. No, it wasn't that. And it wasn't that he wanted to show kindness to Saul because of Saul. What he said was, I want to show kindness to somebody from Saul's family because of Jonathan. And here we have a picture of grace. We have this picture of grace because he's wanting to show kindness to someone, not because of that person, not even because of, in this case, Mephibosheth. It wasn't because of Mephibosheth. He didn't even know Mephibosheth. He didn't know if there was even somebody alive from Saul's family, but he wanted to show kindness to someone, if there was someone out there, to show this kindness to because of the relationship and the commitment that he had with Jonathan. Okay? So they say, yeah, there's this guy named Mephibosheth, and they say to him in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4, that he lives in this town called Lodabar. Okay? Well, if you check out the name of Lodabar, the Debar normally means word or thing. Okay? So the word lo before that is a negation of that word. So Lodabar means no word or no thing. So, you know, we don't know exactly, but if we think about this as a description of the town where Mephibosheth is living, we see that Mephibosheth is living in a place that's insignificant, or that it's a nothing town, it's a nothingville, and that's where his existence is. And so David says, go get him and bring him to me. And so he's brought from nothingville, or no town, or a place of insignificance, and he's brought to the palace. Well, of course, Mephibosheth and the lineage of Saul would know that the normal pattern in those days was, if you are a part of the previous king's family, you are perceived as a threat. And a lot of times, many kings, as you read in the word, many kings would actually put to death those of the previous king's lineage, because they didn't want to threaten their own kingdom. And so Mephibosheth is brought in, and he doesn't try to hold himself up on crutches or whatever. He prostrates himself on the floor before David, and he's talking to him humbly, and David turns around his fear, says, don't fear. I want to show you kindness. I want to do good things for you because of your dad, Jonathan. And so David was pleased to show him that kindness. Again, not based on anything Mephibosheth had done, but based upon his prior relationship with Jonathan. And so the application here is that God wants to show us grace based upon his relationship with Jesus and what Jesus did. Okay? Sometimes we have a hard time understanding God's grace because we might think that God is somehow being arbitrary in his actions toward us. He's just like, oh, well, you know, whatever. Oh, I'm going to be nice to you. No, that's not it at all. God has got a very solid, strong foundation for why he chooses to show us grace. And that foundation is in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus that we find the basis for which God chooses to show us a kindness, a mercy that we do not deserve. We are saved in and by Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to our accounts, and he's taken our sin upon himself. And so we've looked at this Old Testament example of grace to drive this point home more about the fact that what God does for us is because of his son Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. Let's think a little bit about the communion of and the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Even before the first click of the talk of the clock here on this planet that we call Earth. So God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had perfect unity and fellowship and love for each other before they ever chose to create this world. So before time even existed, God existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Trinity existed in perfect harmony and flawlessness, and they had all they needed in one another. They were complete. They were loved each other. They were unified. Psalm 16:11 says, "The joy and pleasures forevermore are in the presence of God." And so that means that in God's presence, before creation was ever made, there was this perfect joy and fulfillment and pleasure. They were complete. They loved each other. And so God has always will and always has experienced complete joy because he completely loves and understands each of the parts of the Trinity. So before the universe was ever created, God experienced an absolute satisfaction in himself. God dwelt joyfully in eternity as the Trinity. And so these three were together in fellowship with one another from all eternity. They loved each other. They had an amazing love for each other. That's why we can read in the book of the Bible, it says that God is love. Because they've loved from eternity past. They've loved each other. And so in this context of understanding, we can now understand better why God would choose to show us so much kindness and grace. And it's because of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, Moses said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Okay, so we've seen this Old Testament example of grace. We've seen the communion and the love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so now I want us to think about what it means that we are in Christ. So get this picture that in Christ we are shown grace and mercy and kindness. It is in Christ and the work that he has done for us. And so let us then focus and always recognize that grace is because of Christ. And so we find what this means. Those of us who are saved, those of us who are redeemed, those of us who have given our lives to Christ and been made into a new creation, we are in Christ. And so because of God's love and perfect fellowship with his Son, he will show us grace because of Jesus, our Savior. It's kind of like, oh, you did that for me because of him. Oh, now I have a better understanding. You did this for me because of what Jesus did on the cross and living that perfect life. God shows us kindness on behalf of his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we think about what that means, that we are in Christ, let's go now to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, I see there's Bibles in the pew. You know, if you're like a lot of folks, you get the Bible on your phone or your Bible app or whatever, you know. So go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me, if you will, because I love this story of Mephibosheth, this picture of grace. But God has really, for like over a year or so now, really been speaking to me from the book of Ephesians, specifically chapters 1 and chapter 2. I don't know how many times Sherry and I have talked about this, and we've looked at it, and so many lessons that we're getting in life, and so many ways that we're always coming back to Ephesians chapters 1 and chapter 2. And so as you're there, you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "To the saints." And so this is to the redeemed, to those who have been forgiven, those who are saved, those who are Christians, those who are in Christ, is what I want you to make sure you get your handle on there as we read these words. And so in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so as you read on through Ephesians chapter 1, you pick up so many things that it means that we benefit from the fact that we are in Christ, that we've been saved, that we've been redeemed. And so just let me pause here for a moment before we talk about some of those benefits. If you're not a child of God today, I hope the Spirit of God has shown you that you need to give your life to Christ. You need to come and receive that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You need to be in Christ today. So look at some of these benefits that are scattered throughout chapter 1 there. Think about these benefits. They're not always real evident for us. We don't always feel them, but they are reality. They are truth. Okay? We're chosen. We have blamelessness in him. We are adopted. We're accepted before God. We're forgiven in all of its fullness. We are inheriting. We are sealed with the Spirit. All of these benefits of God's grace would be a mystery for us if not for God's revelation in his word. And Paul, as he writes to the people of Ephesus, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to chapter 2, and as we think about those benefits. And so in verses 4 through 7 in chapter 2, take a look at that. What's the first word there in verse 4? The first word is but, or the first two words is but God. But God, if you look at the verses 1 through 3, it talks about how lost we were, how we walked in darkness, how we went along with the evil plans of the world, you know, not on purpose, but that's the reality of where we were. But in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, as he talked about in verses 1 through 3, he made us alive together with Christ. And look, check that out. He made us alive together with Christ. Parentheses there. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I hope you're seeing the Word of God's telling us that these things, these benefits, these blessings, they're in Christ. They're not just some arbitrary statement or action by God to show kindness to us. They are found in his Son, who he loved from eternity past. They are in Christ. Sometimes it helps to look at a lexicon, and I think this will help drive this home a little bit more for us. And we look at that statement, in Christ, and Thayer's Greek lexicon says, of that in which any person or thing is inherently fixed, implanted, or with which it is intimately connected. Okay? In Christ. Of a person to whom another is wholly joined and to whose power and influence he is subject, so that the former may be likened to the place in which the latter lives and moves. So used in the writings of Paul and of John, particularly of an intimate relationship with God in Christ. And for the most part, involving contextually the idea of power and blessing resulting from the union thus of those. Engrafted, as it were, in Christ, in fellowship and union with Christ, with the Lord. So this is the way in Christ is being expressed. When you read it so many times in the Word of God. So let's look at some more scriptures as we think about and we let that help us understand more what it means to be in Christ. Again, we're talking about in Christ, to be saved, to be redeemed, to be made new. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works that we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And so in Christ Jesus, you were given grace before the world was ever created. In Christ Jesus, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Check this out. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ. You get in the picture that in Christ, the Son of God, one with perfect fellowship and unity with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity, and he comes and he lives and he's perfectly obeying to his Father. He points us to God. He goes to the cross and dies. He resurrects from the grave, defeating sin and death, and ascends back to the Father and intercedes on our behalf. And in him is where we know that we will never be separated from the love of God. Additionally, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ Jesus you were redeemed and forgiven all your sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ Jesus you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is imputed to you, put to your account. The righteousness of Christ is put to your account. If you have two columns, and you have your sin debt, your condemnation for eternity, you have the perfection of Christ, the absolute obedience and awesomeness of Christ. What God does is he takes now your sin and puts it onto Christ's column. He takes Christ's righteousness and puts it on your column so that in Christ you are now declared righteous before God. In Christ Jesus you become a new creation and a son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, as Galatians 3:26 says. I hope you still have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Go back there with me. Check it out. Pull it up on your phone, whatever you need to do, because I want to spend a few moments there reflecting upon Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Check out that word kindness there in verse 7. Well, Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, he talks about that word kindness a little bit. He says, the Greek word for kindness means a desire to do what is in your power to prevent discomfort to another. It is the same word used in Matthew 11:30, where Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Remember, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My yoke is kind. On kindness, in Ephesians 2:7, Goodwin remarks, the word here implies all sweetness and all candidness and all friendliness and all heartiness and all goodness and with his whole heart. So when you read Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Dane Ortlund expounds upon that verse there in Ephesians 2:7. I love what he says. I just want you to think about this, reflect upon this as we think about God's grace for us in Christ Jesus. What does this mean for those who are in Christ? This is Dane Ortlund's words. It means that one day God is going to walk us through the wardrobe into Narnia, and we will stand there paralyzed with joy, wonder and astonishment and relief. It's like, wow, we're actually here. It means that we'll stand there and we'll never be scolded for the sins of this life, never looked at askance, and never told, enjoy this, but remember, you don't deserve it. Those words will never be said because of God's grace and work through Christ. The very point of heaven and eternity is to enjoy his grace and kindness. And if the point of heaven is to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness, then we are safe, because the one thing that we fear the most that will keep us out of heaven, our sin, can only heighten the spectacle of God's grace and kindness. How is God's grace and kindness highlighted in our lives? It's not because he looks down and says, wow, you're such a good person. Wow, you know, I'm so glad to have you as my child because it makes me look better. You know, it's none of that. It's like God's grace is highlighted because he knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the sins that continue to beset us and that we continue to struggle against, that we've not overcome. Daniel Ortlund goes on, he says, it means that our fallenness is not an obstacle to enjoying heaven. It is the key ingredient to enjoying heaven. Whatever mess we've made of our life, that's part of our final glory and calm and radiance. That thing that we've done that sent our life into a meltdown, that is where God and Christ becomes more real than ever in this life and more wonderful to us in the next. And then hold on here. What about those of us who have been pretty squeaky clean? We'll get there one day and realize more than ever how deeply sin and self-righteousness and pride and all kinds of willful subconscious rebellions were way down deep inside us, and how all that sins God's grace and kindness soaring, and we too will stand astonished at how great his heart is for us. Now let me say this, for those who are not in Christ, this life right here, this is the best it will ever be. But for those who are in Christ, around the corner, around the bend, over the horizon, this life is the worst it will ever be. Amen. We've seen an Old Testament example of God's grace. We've seen the communion and the love of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and their intimate relationship. We've thought about what it means to be in Christ. So today, how should you respond? How will you respond? You know, God said when his word goes out, it does not return void without accomplishing that for which it is sent. And so today, if you're not in Christ, you can be. You know, just admit that you need Jesus to be your Savior. You need Jesus because it's in Christ, in that beloved Son of God, that God looks down and he says and he sees a beloved child, and he shows mercy and grace for those who are covered with the blood of Christ. Admitting and repenting of your sin and believing that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins and was buried and resurrected, this is the first step. Take that step and trust God in it. It's not an action of physical, it's not just your physical action and words and steps, but it's a miraculous work of God. Admit your need for Jesus. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Pray and invite Jesus Christ to come in and control your life through the Holy Spirit. And for those of you that are in Christ, but maybe you've not followed the Lord in baptism. Pastor John was talking about how much he loves baptisms. And, you know, the church loves baptism. It's a testimony to all that are there of what God has done in our lives already. Maybe today you would be like, you know, I've not done that. I've not followed the Lord in baptism. So today, maybe you'd greet Pastor John and say, I'd like to follow the Lord in baptism. Also, if you've already followed the Lord in baptism, if you're already a child of God, be motivated always to learn more and more about Jesus, your Messiah. Jesus, your Savior. In him, you have the blessings of God. In him, you have salvation. The word that talks about how he took us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You want to be in Christ. Learn all you can about him. Talk to God regularly in prayer. Make that a point. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer. So that doesn't mean you take it lightly. You don't take the attitude, hey, pray without ceasing. I'm always praying. No, it means that you take and you're serious. You have a time where you say, I am going to pray in this time. You're not going to take it casually. You're not going to take it half-heartedly. You are going to devote yourself to prayer. It'll bless your life so much. And if you precede it by the reading of the word, you can pray back to God what you've read in his word. And that'll expand your prayer life as well. Continue to gather with others in corporate worship and have your private personal time to worship too. Don't just plan to come here or come to wherever your home church is on a Sunday and, oh, that's my time of worship. No, plan and have those times of worship throughout the week. You know, Maybe you're listening to Christian music or worship or reading word, but have that a part of your regular week as well. Serve others in ministry and service projects and evangelism. You know, this is the complete picture here. You gather in worship. You gather together to study God's word together. You pray. You encourage one another. But then you go and you serve. You give of your resources, your time, your talent, your energy, as you guys have been doing for decades. But continue doing that. Continue to gather with others around God's word. We're going to have a word of prayer at this point in time, and Pastor John's going to be down here to greet you as God has spoken to your heart, as the Spirit is moving in your life today. We're going to ask you, and I'm going to pray that you will respond according to what God has spoken to you today. God Almighty, we come to you on this day. Father, we have gathered here on this property that you have given to this church, these called out ones, Father. You have blessed and you have done so many mighty things through your children here, Father. Your work, your Spirit, your Son. God, we just pray that right now, in this very place, on this very day, in this month of September in the year 2022, that right now, God, we know you're calling the lost to yourself. We know that your Spirit is working and applying your word. And we pray right now and know that you can give them the strength and to take that step forward, Father, to be obedient, to come and receive their Savior as he has died for that purpose. And Father, for your children who have made a commitment today to read your word more, to follow you, to be obedient to you, to serve you, Father, we thank you for them. And Father, we know that right now many prayers are being offered around this room, and we know, God, that your Spirit is moving. And so we're praying that each one would be obedient to what you have spoken to them. And we pray this all in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.